So we're going to pray here in a second, but today we're going to take a break. Not that we need a break, but it's appropriate time to move from Ezra for a week, well, 2 weeks, and then we'll come back and finish up Ezra here in a couple weeks between Thanksgiving and Christmas. So today we'll have really a Thanksgiving message. So let's go ahead and pray and give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father God, we just come before you with thankful and grateful hearts this morning, Lord God. And we just want to say thank you. And we don't want this to be the only time in the year, but every day, living a life of thanksgiving and giving you honor and glory and praise that you deserve, Lord. May you be glorified in this place this morning. We ask that you'd minister to us through your word, Lord God, that you would bring comfort where comfort is needed, Lord God, encouragement where encouragement is needed, conviction where conviction is needed, Lord God, that you would meet our every need because you are the great I am, and you are, Lord, you are the answer to every problem we have, Lord, to every anxiety, to every issue that we have, Lord, you're the answer. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. And we pray now that you would bless your word, God. We open our hearts, Lord God, right now to receive from you, Lord. Bring us up to a place of surrender this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. So let's open my notes so I have some idea of what's happening here. We're going to be looking at a couple different scriptures. You could put your finger in Mark 2 and in Luke 17 this morning. We're going to be talking about those things. We're going to be talking today really about God's incredible rescue. If there's nothing else in life to be thankful for, there's always salvation. There's always the hope of heaven. Everything else can fall apart in our lives, whether it be our finances, our health, our relationships, you name it. It can be completely wrecked, and yet we still have the Lord Jesus Christ to worship and to praise and to give glory. And oh, how he loves it when even when life is difficult and bad and hard things are happening, we turn to him and worship. And we can still have joy in the midst of all of that, just like Paul and I want to say Barnabas, but it might be Silas now, were at midnight there in Philippi. And they had been beaten and they were in stocks. Their hands and their feet were in stocks, bending their back and giving them pain. And at midnight, they began to worship God in the midst of their trial and in the midst of their pain. They began to thank him and praise him and be grateful to him. And man, the Lord opened up the prison doors. The jailer got saved and the church at Philippi was birthed. It's a beautiful story there in the book of Acts. And what an example to all of us to be thankful and to worship God, even in the midst of our trial and our pain. There's always a reason, always, as we fix our eyes on eternity and we look to heaven. And God, help us to be there more often in that place of gratefulness and thanksgiving to the Lord, in that place of worship. Oftentimes, we don't feel like it because we're so self-focused or focused on the wind and the waves and the trials. And sometimes we're so used to being in that place of ungratefulness, it's almost like a habit or a familiar thing to us. And God wants to break that. And so what we do is we consciously say, I'm going to worship you, God, right now, even though I don't feel like it. And we begin to worship him in our prayer and worship him, turn on that worship music, not just to listen to it, but to actively acknowledge the Lord. And he lifts us out. He lifts us out, and it's such a beautiful thing. And so today, we're going to be talking, really thinking about disease and how disease is really representative of a spiritual condition and a spiritual symptom, right? It's something that we look at in the physical, but it really is because of a fallen world that we live in and our fallen nature. And so disease in general, physical disease, is a result of the fall. It's a result of sin, ultimately. All of it can be traced back to beginning with Adam and Eve, and when he disobeyed God and he listened to the devil and to his wife and instead of God, and he bit into the fruit and disobeyed God, it brought sin and death into the world, including those things that cause death, disease. And so it can all be traced back to that. Not necessarily a specific sin that people have committed, right? There are diseases that come as a result of specific sins that are committed. But generally speaking, any disease is a result of original sin. And these bodies are susceptible to that because there is a sin nature. But God came to rescue us from that. And so the physical conditions are really a window or in parallel with the spiritual reality or the spiritual condition. The spiritual disease is the more critical issue because it has eternal impact. And so oftentimes when we look at physical symptoms and we're just like, Lord, we need this physical healing for ourselves or for others. When God's saying, yes, that would be great, and I understand your compassion, and I understand your own feelings of discomfort in this disease or in this physical ailment, and I understand that you have compassion on other people, and you don't want to see them suffer, and you want to alleviate their suffering, but I have provided the ultimate solution. And that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ spilt on the cross for your sins to heal you of these diseases. And that healing will ultimately come as we enter into the kingdom of God and into forever eternity. And we exchange these corruptible bodies for that which is incorruptible, that will last forever. And we no longer have the discomforts of sickness and disease and ailments. And that's what we're looking forward to. Every person that was healed physically in the Bible are now dead. This body. But those that put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation are in heaven with new bodies, you see? And so let's take a look at a story in Mark chapter 2 that really illustrates the importance of the spiritual healing over the physical. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, and he, that's Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. I love it. Jesus is in the house. There's a song, Toby Mac sings a song about that. God is in the house, and the house is packed, so much so that... Lost it. Look it up. It's a good one. God is in the house. Jesus was in the house. And when Jesus is in the house, things happen, baby. And Jesus is in this house. And things are going to happen today. And things will continue to happen here as he is in the house. So Jesus is in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. Packed. And he preached the word to them. That's what Jesus did. He preached. He said, I came to preach the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus did, is he preached the kingdom of God, that men should subject themselves to God and come and become a part of his family. and receive all the benefits that come along with that. Oh, he preached God. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Do you see where Jesus goes first? He goes to the most important thing first. As these wonderful friends who had faith brought this paralytic and they couldn't get through, and so they took apart the roof and lowered him down, and Jesus addresses the primary problem first and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Hallelujah. And if they really knew and understood the significance of that, that's where the rejoicing would begin. It wouldn't begin after the physical healing. The astonishment would not begin with the physical healing. The greater miracle and the most astonishing miracle here is that Jesus looks at this man and says, "Your sins are forgiven." In verse 6, it begins to point this out. It says, "And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts," quietly to themselves, thinking to themselves. But Jesus reads the mind and knows the heart. And he says, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." They were amazed and glorified God. They were thankful and grateful and incredibly amazed at this incredible physical healing that God did in the life of this man. But still, if they had known, completely understood what he did before he even physically healed this man, that he had forgiven this man of his sins. And that's the greater cause for rejoicing. And that's for each of us that have received Jesus Christ as Savior and put our trust in Him for salvation. We each have this healing. We each have this forgiveness of sins. And we each have this cause for thankfulness and gratefulness to the Lord, no matter what's going on with our bodies, no matter what's happening with our finances, with our relationships. Our sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. I had the incredible pleasure of speaking with a mechanic yesterday who knows and loves the Lord. And we got into this conversation, and he shared his testimony with me of how he got saved. I love to hear testimonies. Anytime you want to come and share your testimony with me, I would really appreciate it. I want to hear what God has done in your life. And you know what? Every testimony is an incredible miracle of God. Your testimony is a miraculous work of God, because we as dead, spiritually dead people cannot save ourselves. We need God to come and rescue us. And this man shared his rescue story that was just really cool and kind of funny too. When he was 30, he's now 54, but when he was 30, he was living a life of sin and wanting nothing to do with God. A friend invited him to church, to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and David Hawking was preaching in place of Chuck Smith that day. And so at that point, he developed an interest, like, oh my goodness, there's truth to this, but I have sin over here and a life of sin that I don't want to give up. I want to hang on to it. And so the struggle begins. Do you want to choose the world or do you want to choose God? Because you can't have both. Do you want to choose your life of sin or do you want God? Because you can't have both. You've got to let go of one to have the other. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. They can't co-mingle with each other. One of them's got to go. And the Lord really impressed this on his heart, and he knew it. But there's this struggle. So he begins going to this new believers class at Costa Mesa, and they're saying to him, well, you believe in God? He's like, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm living in sin, and I don't want to give it up. And they're like, okay. And so there's this conversation happening. Well, as he's going through this, his brother was in prison in L.A. So him and his mom, they go to visit his brother in prison, and they're there with this crowd of people on visitation day being taken from holding tanks or something. I don't know. I've never visited that prison. I don't know what it's like exactly. But he said it's like this room, 300 people, and they're all squished together and stuff. And he says he comes in with his mom, and there's this lady off against the wall in this crowd of 300, and she's staring at him like this, intently. And he mentioned some things about her, that she was probably 450 pounds. So she was, you know, obese. But there she is staring intently at him, this, you know, menacing, very large, menacing woman looking at him. And he's just like, and he's just this really like skinny, tall, skinny guy, you know. And so he's just kind of like really intimidated, going, why is she staring at him? What is going on, you know? And he's with his mom. His mom noticed too. And then in this crowd that's all squished, she begins to make her way towards him, pushing people aside, looking them down, and just coming right towards him. And then she comes right to him, and he's just like, and she said, you've been visited by God, and you're in a time of decision, and you need to choose God. And you need to let go of those sins and things that you want to hold on to and receive Jesus Christ. And God wanted me to tell you that. And he's just like... And then she walked away. And he was looking at his mom, and his mom not being a believer, he's just like, Mom, I got to receive Jesus. And he went back to Costa Mesa. And he talked with these guys, and they got together in a separate room, and they had a time of prayer as he just repented of his sins and said, God, I repent. I want you. I choose you, Jesus. And he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He hadn't even heard of the gift of tongues, and he began speaking in them in front of these guys, just like out of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit visited him, and he went back, and he just repented like crazy, like all of the, you know, the music that he was listening to that he knew didn't glorify God. He just took the whole stack of it and threw it away, you know? Get out of here! This doesn't glorify God. This doesn't please him, and it's not a good influence on me. And it was one of those extreme conversions, you know, like Saul to Paul, like born again, like new life, like the old is put away. Put off the old and put on the new. Transformation. Hallelujah. And as this mechanic is sharing this with me, he's just so excited about Jesus like it happened yesterday. I was like, man, this is contagious. I'm just going to hang out here at the car shop for a while. As he's just, and he began to encourage me in the Lord. and just tell me, you just keep preaching the word, man, and glorify God, and don't do it for the money, and don't do it for yourself. Don't do it so the people will give you accolades. You just worship God and point people to Him, and you'll see, oh, it's going to be great. And it is. Here we are together. And so God, help me as a pastor, and help you in your ministries as well, to just keep our focus on Him. He is the God who rescues. And that is the greatest rescue of all. That was His testimony. It's really cool and powerful, and there's some funny elements in there too. And you know what? Your testimony is really cool and powerful. And there's power in your testimony. Remember in Revelation, we're told that they overcame the enemy, right? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Do you see the power in your testimony? Don't let the devil minimize your testimony. Let the people know what God has done for you, that He has rescued you from the clutches of the devil and from the gates of hell, and brought you into eternal life, into relationship with Jesus. And that's all the people need to hear. This is what God did for me, and He can do the same for you. Would you like that? And that is what it means to witness. You're being a witness. You're getting up on the stand. We call Danny T. to the witness stand. Danny T., tell us what you've seen and heard. And he begins to tell what he has seen and heard and what God did for him. And then he says, you know, yeah, so come on, join us and be forgiven and hallelujah. And people get saved. Amen. Amen. So good. Oh, our God is powerful and wonderful. And I love testimonies. You know, there's another one. This is short, but there was a guy in Colorado I met, and I said, so how'd you get saved? And he said, well, you're not going to believe it, man, but God, you know, and I can't remember all the details of his testimony, but I remember this, that God had been working on his heart. He knew that he needed to turn to Jesus. He fell asleep one night, and Jesus came to him in a dream. Jesus was there in a dream, and you know, basically, are you going to come to me or not? And there in the dream, he said, I'm going to come to you, Lord. He received Jesus Christ as Savior in his dream. He woke up a Christian. Have you ever heard a testimony like that one before? That was crazy. You can really accept Jesus in your dreams? Apparently so, because that's what happened with this guy. And how do you know it's real? Because he believed it when he woke up, and he lived it. And there we were together at Bible study, fellowshipping and praising God years and years and years later, as he was passing that on to his family. Oh, man. I just think that's awesome. Man. This guy I talked to last night had a gift of evangelism and just going out and sharing his testimony and inviting people in. He said they had an event at his church where it was an outreach, like a personal challenge for people to go out and just invite people to come in to the kingdom and to church. And he said in 10 days, he talked to 400 some odd people, and 100 of them showed up at church on the designated day. Whoa. One guy with the power of the Holy Spirit being willing to be obedient in his gifting and his calling, 100 people come in. You know, brother, his question is, how come we're not doing that? Hey, maybe God's speaking to someone today and saying, that's your gift. You just go out and share. You know, go out and share and do your thing. And the fruit belongs to Him. It doesn't mean that 100 people are going to come because of you. It may. It may mean that 200 or 300 will come. It may mean that one will come. It may mean, with Jeremiah, that none come. But the point is that we are taking the gifts and the talents that God has given us, and we're investing them in the kingdom, and we're being obedient. And the fruit and the outcome belong to the Lord. So I'm not going to assume that you're not doing that. I'm going to assume that you are. to one degree or another, and that God's working in you and He's working in me to grow us just closer to Him, and that there's this outflow. Amen? Amen. Because I look around and I see warriors for Jesus in this room. I see prayer warriors. I see evangelists. And God's going to just keep moving and working in us as a family together. Amen? Hallelujah. And so today, we are going to keep going here and talk most specifically. We've been thinking here about the physical disease and the spiritual disease, and that the spiritual disease is the more significant and important disease to be taken care of. And that's what Jesus ultimately came to take care of. And as people are healed spiritually, then we have the promise of the physical healing. And there are physical healings today. I've experienced them for myself. My wife has experienced them. My daughter has experienced. We can go on, right? But ultimately, those are temporary healings that simply point towards a day of the ultimate healing and the ultimate physical body that we'll get. Looking forward to that. There's a specific disease in the Bible that is really connected to sin. And that disease is leprosy. And leprosy in ancient times had no cure. And that's why it's like sin, because there's a helplessness there. When you get leprosy, you're going to die. And it's just a matter of time. And it's really a microcosm of all of us and our reality here on earth, that the physical bodies are not going to last forever, that they're going to decay, and they're going to die. And so we see it throughout the Old Testament. Remember Naaman and his healing of leprosy? And he was miraculously healed through his steps of faith by dipping in the river 7 times. And it was so hard for him to humble himself and do that. And we remember that Miriam, after her complaint against the Lord and her sin, she came down with leprosy, but God healed her. And then Moses, you remember, he came down with leprosy at the burning bush. As God was like, you know, he said, stick your hand in your cloak, and he did, and he pulled it out, and he was leprous. And so there's this condition of leprosy, this disease that's representative of sin, but there's healing of it throughout the Bible. And it's so exciting when we see that healing, because it tells us that God's going to take care of our sin, and He's going to take us from this incurable condition and bring us into healing. Hallelujah. And so I was reading about leprosy on everydayhealth.com, and it's a bacterial infection. It's known today as Hansen's disease. It's caused by Mycobacterium leprae. And it invades the skin, the eyes, the nasal passages, and peripheral nerves. Peripheral nerves are nerves outside the brain and spinal column. The symptoms are skin lesions and peripheral neuropathy. Say it quicker and it works better. Which is nerve damage. And what does that look like? Well, it's spots on the skin. These usually appear on the arms, legs, or back. They may be darker or lighter than normal skin or slightly red. They don't burn or hurt, but they may progress to be raised and nodules may form. And so there's an ugliness, right? People who contract leprosy, the symptoms don't show right away. People can have leprosy and seem completely normal, even for years. And then it starts to come out and it's visible. And this is how sin is also. When we begin to dabble in sin, sin is fun for a season. Depending on what the sin is, the symptoms may not manifest right away. But then as we get pulled into an addiction, or we get pulled under the power of sin, it becomes more obvious in our lives. And people on the outside can see This person has a problem. I can see it outwardly. I see the symptoms. I see the results of the decisions and the behavior and the lifestyle. And we see it with alcoholism and with substance abuse and with sexual sin. We see it. And we see it with any kind of sin. Any kind of sin. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the reason I'm going through this is because we're going to finish up today with the story of the 10 lepers. And I want you guys to get a picture in your mind of the people that had leprosy and the condition that they were in physically and in their society. And so hair loss is another symptom. The skin spots may lose hair, and eyebrows or eyelashes may fall out. Numbness and tingling. Skin spots will feel numb. A loss of sensation can also occur in hands, fingers, feet, or toes. Sometimes a tingling arises as well. Injury to extremities. Loss of feeling can increase chances of injury due to burns, cuts, and destructive pressure on hands and feet. If you Google leprosy and click images, it will show you even modern day examples of leprosy. Because Hansen's disease is a current situation, even though it's not widespread, and they now know since it's a bacterial infection that it can be treated with antibiotics, it's still a very terrible disease to get. And the antibiotics sometimes take a long time to work fully, even over the course of years, I'm reading. And sometimes when that bacteria dies within a person, it's still in the body, so there's residual effects. You know, and we think about sin, and we think about the healing, God's healing, and how when we get saved, And he delivers us from the lifestyle of sin, sometimes there's residual effects. There's that the body that's still suffering from the substance abuse. There's the mind that still has habits that have to be fought, and the brain has to be retrained. And God can heal this stuff in a second, and we've seen it. But other times it's a process that we have to be patient through and fight with patience to develop those new neurological pathways and, you know, break through the grooves that we've developed over years and years and years. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, it can be done. Praise the Lord. And so today, this is a curable situation, but that's recent in history. Muscle weakness. This can be experienced in the hands and feet. Dry, cracked skin. If leprosy has damaged the nerves in the skin, this can cause sweat and oil glands to stop functioning, leading to dry and cracked skin on the hands and feet. Curled fingers. If symptoms of leprosy go untreated, the small muscles in the hands can become paralyzed, and fingers and thumbs can curl. Foot ulcers. Painless ulcers may appear on the soles of the feet. Eye issues. If the disease has progressed to facial nerves and blinking reflex, the blinking reflex can be lost, which can lead to dry eyes, ulcers, and even blindness. Facial deformities. If the disease is left untreated, bacteria can enter the mucous lining of the nose, leading to internal scarring that may cause the nose to collapse. So disfigurement of the face. And so this is a brutal disease, as we've mentioned, that back in the day there was no cure for. And it was believed to be extremely contagious. It is contagious. It's a bacterial infection. But it was back then, they were extra careful about it, because if you get it, you're going to die, and it's going to be a terrible, painful death. And so their treatment of it, since they had no other treatment, was quarantine. You are to be set apart. You are not allowed to be a part of regular society. And if you come into town, you had to yell with a loud voice, "Unclean! unclean, so that everybody would know that you're diseased and contagious. How humiliating would that be? Very humiliating. And so your sin, you know, I'm not saying that this was an immediate result of sins that they committed themselves, but this was a result ultimately of the very first sin. And so there they were, and there, you know, the sin that we all have was very visible on them. You get what I'm saying here? And so if we could see ourselves in the mirror with sin, untreated sin, this is what we'd look like. God, show me in my sinfulness. Ugly. Decrepit. Decaying. You see? And it's much more serious than we think about. And we're going to get into this in a couple weeks when we get to Ezra's reaction to the sin of the people when he comes back home. And his reaction is astounding, the way he reacts to sin. And sometimes we can treat sin very flippantly, whether it be in our society, because we get used to it. You know, we get used to just seeing sin everywhere. We get used to being entertained with movies, TV, music, all of it that's full of sin. And we become callous to it. We become numb to it. And we lose the seriousness that God has towards sin. When you think about what God had to do to take care of sin, to defeat sin, that he had to give the life of his own precious son. He himself had to become a man and live among us that perfect life, and then be tortured and brutally murdered and experience the separation from the Father. It was, the price was unimaginable to us. Unimaginable. And so sin is serious. And that's what the point of leprosy, it really brings out the seriousness of sin. And so it ostracizes people from God and from others. And it's ugly, and it leads to death. And that's what sin does. But Jesus came with a cure. And that's why we're here today, to be thankful and grateful and celebrate with all of our hearts that he brought a cure, and that this condition is taken care of for all of us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the story in Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. Verse 11. Luke 17, 11. Now it happened as he, that is Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Now remember that Samaria originally was the northern tribe of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, that separated from the southern kingdom. There was a civil war, and they became two separate nations. And then the northern kingdom was deported by the Assyrians, and then the southern kingdom was later on deported by the Babylonians to come back under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, which we're studying currently. But the northern kingdom, when they were taken by the Assyrians, they were replaced by foreigners. And then those foreigners, worshiping false gods, God began to judge the land. And even animals were eating people. And they said, the God of this place isn't happy with us. So they sent a Levite to teach them how to worship God. And so they included God with their other worship of false gods, right? This blending, this one foot in the world and one foot with God kind of thing. And so when the people from the southern kingdom came back under Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, they wanted nothing to do with these people because they weren't sold out for God. They weren't sold out for the Lord. And so these people became the Samaritans. and there's this conflict and this prejudice and segregation that happened between the Samaritans and the Jews, dating all the way back to this event. And so Jesus is now passing in the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. Let's just picture in our minds these lepers with their sores, with their curled fingers and curled toes, and possibly disfigurement depending on how far along they were, how far this disease had progressed in their lives. And there they are, this huddled mass of sickness and death and separation. And all they had were each other in their own misery. And there met him these 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They were not near the Lord. They were far from him. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus! Master, have mercy on us!" All of these men crying out. This is a commotion. As these dilapidated men are crying out to the Lord and asking him and begging him for mercy. Have mercy on us. And this takes faith for them to do this. To come out from their hiding and their quarantine. To cry out to the Lord and ask him for mercy, believing that he's able to do it. And so they cry out. And the Bible says to us that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise the Lord. And so as we cry out to the Lord for salvation and for healing of our spiritual condition, and we have said, "God, forgive me, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me," then he's there and he is able to heal and to forgive and to restore. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. And so they're lifting up their voice and they're crying out, "Have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." So that's his command. He doesn't say, "Okay, great, you're healed." He doesn't say that. He doesn't heal them outright. He just says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." So you picture these 10 guys. Okay, we're going to go show ourselves to the priest now. And they begin to make their trek from Jesus to go show themselves to the priests. Now, it's interesting because and you can look this up, Leviticus chapter 14 tells you, it's the ritual for the healing of lepers. When a leper is healed, we're told in Leviticus 14, then they're to come before the priest, and the priest is to inspect them. And Leviticus 13 actually gives how to diagnose leprosy, with descriptions of the sores and everything. And remember, this is an incurable disease, and yet in the Bible, there's a prescription for what you do when you are healed of this disease. Looking towards Jesus and his healing ministry, and even Naaman and how he would be healed, and Miriam and how she would be healed of this incurable disease miraculously by God. He is the Lord our God who heals. Praise the Lord. And so there's this prescription that if you're healed of leprosy, you come to the priest. They make sure indeed you're healed. And then they have this ceremony where they take these two live birds and they take some cedar wood and a piece of scarlet cloth and some hyssop. And already we're thinking of the cross, aren't we? The wood of the cross. And the scarlet, though our sins be as scarlet, he will make them as white as snow. And the hyssop, as they offered Jesus that vinegar mixed with wine there on the hyssop. And so the cross is here. And they were to take one of the birds, and they were to kill the bird in an earthen vessel over running water. And then they were to take the wood and the scarlet and the hyssop and the dead bird, no, not the dead bird, the live bird, and dip it in the blood. And then they were to sprinkle the man with the blood. and the live bird would go free. Hallelujah. Because of his death, we go free. Isn't that awesome? That that's in the Old Testament, and that was the prescription then. And then they would have to do the regular sin offering. And then the priest would have to take the man that was healed to the gate of the tabernacle, there in front of all the public, and declare the man clean. He's clean! He is clean! And guess what? You can be friends with him. You can take him into your home. You can give him a hug. You can shake his hand. You can embrace him in friendship. Or her. Here you go. Enjoy society. You're healed. You're clean. And then welcomed in to the family of God, if you're tracking with me. Publicly declared clean. And all you who've put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation today, and you have confessed your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you are publicly declared clean. And you are accepted in the beloved, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 1. And it is cause for celebration, rejoicing, and a grateful heart. And so Jesus says, before these guys are even healed, go show yourselves to the priests. In other words, you're going to be healed, and they're going to examine you, and they're going to see that you're healed, and they're going to do their ceremonial ritual, and they're going to declare you clean. And if you're a priest and you've been opposed to Jesus, if you're one of those scribes and those Pharisees who've been opposed to Jesus, and 10 guys come and say, hey, yeah, we're healed of our leprosy. We all had leprosy. My fingers were curled up. My toes were curled up. I had sores all over. And now look at me. I'm clean. And there they are going, how did this happen? Well, yeah, there's this guy, Jesus. Have you heard of him? Oh, Jesus? Yeah, he healed us. And you're going to have to now do this ceremony, and you're going to have to take us in front of the gate of the temple, and you're going to have to declare us clean in public. Don't you love Jesus? Isn't he awesome? He is awesome. And so we read here that he says, go show yourselves to the priests. And then here's the sentence that this, the Bible is famous for understatement. It just says very matter-of-factly. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. They're on the way. And they get healed. Can you picture the scene of these 10 guys with their leprosy hobbling towards the temple to go show themselves to the priests? Who knows what the conversation was? Well, gosh, I wonder, gosh, this is going to be embarrassing if we get there and we still got our sores and our curled toes and fingers and everything, and they start throwing rocks at us and we're all yelling, unclean, unclean, and gosh, I feel really stupid right now. And so there's this act of faith. All right, well, we're going. I think God's going to heal us. I don't know what's going to happen here. And then suddenly, there's healing beginning to work and the Holy Spirit beginning to work in the midst of these 10 men with their leprosy. As the fingers are uncurling and the toes and, man, the sores are dissolving away one by one. Did you see? Yeah, oh my gosh, look at my foot. Oh, this is amazing. And I imagine that the hobble became a walk, became a run as they're heading towards the priests. To show them, and they probably showed up with great excitement and enthusiasm. We're healed! We're healed! We're healed! It's like a baseball team after they've won the World Series, you know? They all run at each other, and it just becomes this mass of celebration, that, you know, and you wonder if the guy in the middle is going to live, you know? Well, the leprosy didn't kill him, but we kind of trampled him. It was really terrible. But anyway, healing, healing, as they go as a witness, and now have this great testimony. And so we read on in one of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, he returned, and with a loud voice, not with a soft voice, not with a quiet voice, not with Jesus, I have a secret for you, can I whisper in your ear? Not caring what people thought. Not caring. He was so full of appreciation and joy that he had a loud voice. And he said, it says, with a loud voice, he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet. That's what worship is. It means to bow down, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He was one of these people that were despised, rejected, and hated. And he's the one that comes back of the ten, this foreigner. And Jesus takes note of that. Wow, this person's not even Jewish, not even considered to be part of the salvation of God promised to Abraham. And yet he comes back and he worships with a loud voice and he falls at the feet of Jesus and shows this great thanks and appreciation. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, we don't know the story of the other 9. If they were spiritually healed as well, or if this just ended up being a physical healing that in the end meant nothing, I pray that that's not the case, but that they put their faith in Jesus and they came to the place. They just, you know, kicked themselves later for being so excited in the moment that they just ran to the priests and forgot about Jesus and then went, oh man, I'm such a loser. Forgive me, God. And then worshiping the Lord and praising him for the healing. But we see this man, this foreigner, this Gentile, as so many of us are, that can be so thankful and grateful and accepted into the family of God, even though we're not born Jewish. But we've been adopted into the family of Jewishness. Isn't it beautiful? God is so good. Let's be like the one that came back. And I know this is probably an exhortation that you've heard since Sunday school, if you were going to Sunday school back then. You know, your early years as children, the 9. Be the one that comes back and is thankful. And this week, let's be that. Let's remember that God has healed us from our incurable disease. And then even though when we look in the mirror, maybe we can't see it, we don't have the sores, and we don't have the deformation. But that was the spiritual condition that we were in until we received Jesus Christ as Savior. And then he came in, and he healed, and he restored. And just like it says of Naaman, that his skin became like the skin of a baby. Here was this aged man that he didn't even have any wrinkles. But, you know, his peers would look at him and go, dude, you look like you're a little kid again. It's incredible. Because God doesn't go halfway with his healings. And he didn't go halfway with you and your spiritual condition and me and mine. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just are so thankful and grateful today of the healing that we receive in you, Lord. And that one day, even, Lord, as we look in the mirror and see our bodies aging and the gray hair setting in, and we can color it and hide it and all that, Lord, and the wrinkles and things, they just come because, Lord, these bodies are corruptible. And so, Lord, we look forward to new bodies that are able, you're able to give us because of the forgiveness of sins, because of the spiritual condition that is healed in us. And we thank you, Father, and we give you glory and honor and praise. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here today who's not made that step, Lord, to say, Lord, I choose you. I choose you. I am a sinner. I have sinned and I continue to sin and I need healing, God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would heal me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead. Thank you that you're going to come back again. And Lord, I choose you. I give you my life, Lord. I live for you. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit to empower me to do so. If you said that prayer with me today, then you are saved. If you've not said it, say it now. Say it now. Receive Jesus and live for him. There's no greater joy than to know that you are walking with the Lord, that you are saved, that no matter what happens to your body, to your finances, to your relationships, to, Lord, the elections, to Donald Trump, whether he's convicted or not, to the wars in the Middle East, all of these things matter, but they don't matter in the eternal perspective as far as your personal salvation and your eternal destiny. So thank you, Jesus. We worship you today and we give you glory and we walk in your joy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, God bless you guys this week. Have a wonderful week of Thanksgiving. Oh, I just pray that God will just fill all of our hearts with gratefulness to him through the week, that on that Thanksgiving day we can just be a light for Jesus with a big smile on our faces. Why are you so happy? Oh, I'm just happy to be forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you guys this week. Have an awesome week in the Lord. If you need prayer, please, the prayer room's open. I have anointing oil right there if you'd like to pray over a sickness, or if you just want prayer for the week, you're going to be with family and that don't know the Lord and you're just like, hey, can we just pray for this? Pray for one another. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you, Lord.